Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Deb knows that one of my many pet peeves, we all have them, don't we, is when a politician, especially a Canadian one, stands up and says, in response to something really terrible that's been done in the country, this is not who Canadians are. But a bunch of Canadians just did it. Kind of means that is sort of who we are, isn't it? There's actually an author, Roger Smith, who wrote a book called Populism and Peoplehood that made this exact point. He said, political leaders often tell their constituents, that is not who we are, or more positively, this is who we are, as they seek support for their policies and power. They always have. Today, however, we seem to hear these ringing proclamations more often than ever before. And so if that's one of your pet peeves, boy, life is really, really hard. So what, of course, bugs me about the line is that it's not true. If a bunch of people are doing something, what good does it do to have somebody stand up and say, this is not who we are? It may go against the narrative we want to tell about who we are, but you know what? That's just too bad. James and John, and actually all of the apostles and the disciples, and it's probably why they are both amazed and in fright of Jesus, have a picture in their mind of who Jesus is and what he's about. Jesus is the Mashiach, the Messiah. He is the king who has come to rule over Israel. He is going to remove the Romans. He is going to free the slaves. He is going to establish justice, and it is going to be clouds and rainbows and fluffy bunnies from now on. And they want to be part of it. They would like to be co-rulers with Jesus in this wonderful, magical kingdom over the rainbow. And so they come up to Jesus and say, hey, we've been following you. We've been doing everything you asked. We gave up our family's business of fishing. Surely the least you can do for us is to reserve a throne on your right and on your left. Jesus knows that he has a throne in store for him in Jerusalem. He also knows that it's a very different kind of throne than James and John have in mind. Because Jesus' throne is empty of any power or authority. Jesus will be nailed to a cross. That is the power that Jesus will take up on his throne. The power to both condemn sin and persuade, but not the kind of power that gets to direct and lord it over others. The disciples have a hard time understanding this. This is why every single time Jesus lays out what he has come to do, I am going to be handed over to the religious authorities. They are going to, in turn, hand me over to the Romans. The Romans are going to flog me and mock me and spit on me. I'm going to be made to carry an executioner's cross through the streets of Jerusalem as everybody laughs at me, and then I will be nailed up to die. That's the throne that I'm looking forward to, and the disciples' response to that is always Satan's response. That's not who you are. You are the Messiah. You're here to be our king. How can you let those things happen to you? That's not who you are. And of course, they then go on to describe what they think the Messiah should be all about. Jesus keeps insisting. Look, he says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, they will spit on him and flog him and kill him, and only after 3 days will he rise. That is Jesus's response each and every time the disciples try and pin an identity on him. This, Jesus says, is who I am. So Jesus has to give instruction, as all good teachers do, when they see that their students are just not getting it. He says, all right, everybody. And I always have this picture in my mind of him calling the 12. It's like, okay, time out, everybody. Sit in a little circle right here. We're going to have a, ironically, come to Jesus moment. And here's the thing. You, disciples, have this picture in your mind of who you want to be. You want thrones of glory. You want to be able to have authority. You want to be able to tell others what to do and not have them tell you what they expect. You want to be able to lord it over others. And that's not just true of the disciples. It's the basic fact of human nature. It's what we all long for secretly in our subconscious. Wouldn't it be great if one morning we could wake up and tell everybody else to get out of the way in the Louis Hippolyte Tunnel so that I can make it into Montreal on time? Wouldn't it be great if I could walk into Tim Hortons and say, my coffee is more important than yours, and the 28 of you that have all been in line for half an hour to get a double-double are just going to have to move aside because I get it first. I'm reading a book right now by Tom Holland, the famous British historian that's set 1,000 years in the past, 1,000 years after Jesus, trying to look at what was going on in Europe between about 900 AD and 1100 AD. Monumental things were happening as more and more nations were coming under the sway of the cross, and more pagans were becoming Christian. That's kind of the superficial story that we know. But we also know that humans have always linked religion with power. And it happened with Christianity in the Middle Ages too. The Saxons, just as one example, converted to the faith because the Franks beat them on the field of battle. Clearly, this Christ, this God of the Franks, is more powerful than Woden. So we're going to convert so that the battles will now go our way. Interestingly, what happened is as they converted and they had more pastors and priests and built churches, they started to read the Gospels. And there they encountered the Jesus you just encountered this morning in the Gospel of Mark. The Gentiles lord it over you, and your great ones exercise authority over you, but it shall not be so among you. Wow, that is not at all what we thought religion was about. And gradually, slowly, each of these tribes that converted out of a sense that now they were going to have the power learned that the real power of Christ was to serve. And gradually, you saw people instituting things like codes of chivalry. That no, just because you paint a cross on a shield doesn't mean you can go and rob and plunder everybody you want. In fact, it means now you are called to serve. The French Protestant theologian Jacques Ellul wrote that Jesus found the same mistake that we've been talking about in both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, both those who collaborated with the Romans and those who opposed them. In the eyes of Jesus, they were both wrong because he would not play any part in what he saw as a political drama. Jesus says, this shall not be so among you. We are called to be servants for others, called to be made into slaves of one another. This is what it means to be a Christian. And boy, is it hard. It is probably why G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found hard and left untried. We are serving a God who serves. A God who lays everything aside, even his clothes and his life, for you and for me, who were enemies of God, who comes to say, I will redeem you even when you are opposed to everything that I am about, at great cost to myself. Again, Jacques Ellul said, Jesus told his disciples they were a little flock. All of his comparisons tend to show the disciples will be necessarily small in number and weak. The leaven in the dough, the salt in the soup, the sheep among wolves, and many other metaphors. Jesus never seemed to have in mind a vision of a triumphant or triumphal church encircling the globe. He always depicts us as a secret force that modifies things from within. That's what good servants do, right? That's what an honest slave does. It might take a long time for the master to realize that they have been the one at fault, but it's worth the effort. Because when the change comes, there will be great rejoicing in heaven. This is why the fundamental point behind the Lutheran Reformation is that telling people what to do, having a priest or authority figure at the front of the room, at the top of the pile, at the lead of the pyramid, just telling everybody, you must do this and not do that, will never bring about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes to little children who are utterly dependent on their parents, on their neighbors, on everyone else. As Luther put it in one of his most famous writings, the Christian is, yes, the perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none, and therefore the perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. In closing, I'm always reminded of a friend of my vicarage supervisor who was a pastor in Louisiana. That's where my senior pastor was, too, at the time. And one day he found out that his pastor friend was leaving the ministry. He was laying aside his stole and his robe for a holster. He had decided to become a cop. He was going to be a policeman in the Louisiana State Police Force. And Pastor Murray got on the phone and called him and said, "What would possibly lead you to giving up the ministry of the word, proclaiming the good news of what God has, is, and will do for us in Jesus, for somebody going around writing speeding tickets?" And he said, "Well, Scott, I've been in ministry 20 years, and nobody ever does what I say. And just for once, I want to be listened to." That is not the way it works. In fact, the entire point I've learned of 20 years in ministry is I will constantly be saying things that will look like nobody has listened and nobody is paying attention. And yes, Jesus seems nice, but really I've got other things to do this week that don't involve serving the Lord. And that's okay. Because you know what Jesus says in the gospel about you and about me? He doesn't say this isn't who you are. He says, this isn't who you will be. It shall not be so among you. It is right now. But by the Holy Spirit, I am getting to work. I am coming through the word into your hearts and your minds. I am at work renovating. I am tearing down the walls that are moldy and disgusting. I'm ripping up the floors that have water damage. And you are not liking what you're seeing inside because the whole place is a mess. But I am forming you, conforming you into the image of myself. It shall not be so among you. It's aspirational. It is what God is at work in you doing. And it starts with God himself taking off his robe, washing his disciples' feet, giving us his body and blood, being willing to be spit upon and mocked, being willing to have nails driven through his wrists and ankles, to have people jeering at him that if he was the Son of God, he would save himself, and doing it all that you and I might be called God's sons and daughters. Because that is who God is. And it's who we in Christ will be too. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.